Thank you for tuning in to the weekly podcast from San Jacinto Assembly of God in Amarillo, Texas. If you'd like to know more about our church, visit us online at www.sjag.church. Now, here's this week's message.
Well, get out your Bibles with me this morning and turn with me to the book of Acts. I appreciate Gunner filling in for me last Sunday as I was gone, and also Art Scott filled in on Wednesday night. It's good to have people in our church that's able to do that. I listened to Gunner's message. He did a great job. Took me a little while this last week, but I got it in there. And I appreciate God and what he's doing in Gunner's life. Gunner has that call for ministry on his life. He's studying with Nelson University to get his credentials. And how many know credentials are important if you're planning on getting into ministry? And so he's working on that. I thank the Lord and all that he's doing in those areas. We'll be over in Acts 17. Smith Wigglesworth, many of you have heard of him, a pioneer of the Pentecostal movement, was 8 years old when he was saved. And throughout his life, he became a plumber, and that was his trade of business. He married a lady named Mary Jane Polly Featherstone on the 4th of December, 1882. Been a while back. She was a preacher at the Salvation Army, which was founded by General Williams Booth. If you've ever studied the Salvation Army, you'll find out that it was Christian when it was founded, and they actually preached the Word of God in it when it was founded, many years back. And so this is where their ministry was. His wife was the preacher, and Smith was the helper. Although she wanted him to preach, he couldn't. All he could do is get up there and weep when he got ready to say something or tried to get. It was her goal to make him the preacher, but it just seemed that it wasn't going to happen. He was saved, and he just couldn't speak in front of people. And so he would even say in a book that I read, He made the comment that if his wife announced that he was preaching the next Sunday, it literally caused him very hard labor all week long, and a great deal of sweating is what he spoke of, just knowing that he was going to have to speak in front of people a week out. I've had people tell me that. If you're going to ask me, don't tell me so far out so I don't have to worry so long about speaking. I remember that in my own life. I said, I wish you wouldn't have told me 2 months ago that I was preaching. Just tell me 3 days out and it would be much better. But in the year of 1907, at the age of 48, Smith attended a revival in Sunderland, England, and received the baptism in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, and became a powerful evangelist, a leader, and a preacher the rest of his life. He was used by God tremendously after this baptism of the Holy Spirit. He healed the sick, he raised the dead, and he preached to thousands of people. He did one-on-one witnesses all the time as the Holy Spirit would lead him to. I read one story where the Holy Spirit said, go to a certain corner and wait there. Smith went there and waited and waited. And about the time he got ready to give up on waiting, here came a horse and a carriage and a man inside of it. And the Holy Spirit said, go and tell him. And so Smith hopped up into the little horse buggy, not invited, and started telling the man about Jesus Christ. And he got saved. This is some of the things that happened after Smith was filled with the Holy Spirit. He preached literally to thousands of people. Thousands. And he preached to many, and he led many to the Lord. Many thousands of people to a saving relationship to the Lord. He also led many to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I was just looking at Brother Doyle Jones's Facebook page the other day, and he's still seeing people filled with the Holy Spirit under his ministry. I was reading a story about Smith Wigglesworth. Said he was invited to a home by some strangers. Somehow he got in there, and they said, let's eat. And he says, no, I've come here to see y'all filled with the Holy Spirit. And he would not eat until they got filled with the Holy Ghost. And he said, by the time, within 30 minutes, they were speaking in tongues, filled with the Spirit, and then they sat down and ate supper. So this is just the man, filled with the Holy Spirit, and his whole life had changed. He said he literally, they had been in ministry 20 years, and they weren't doing bad. He said, but when he got filled, something did, made a difference in his life. So the baptism makes that difference. He made this statement when asked after being filled with the Holy Spirit. He made this statement to the response to a factory owner that invited Smith to come preach. Can you imagine that today? A factory inviting the preacher to come preach. He says, I will shut it down at 1 o'clock and 5 o'clock, and you can preach at those moments. He invited Smith Wigglesworth, and this is just after he got filled with the Spirit, because he'd heard he had, and Smith said this to him. Now listen to what Smith said. He says, I'm like a great big barrel that's filled like a like bursting if it doesn't have a vent. So I'm coming to you for the meetings. In other words, he says there's something in him that just has to get out. What happened to all his fear? What happened to not being able to preach? It was a changing moment in his life when he got filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We find this. See, there's something about being baptized in the Spirit the church needs to be reminded of today. Let me say it again. There's something about being baptized in the Holy Spirit that the church needs to be reminded of once again. And I think you could run on the area of this. I just got to tell somebody about Jesus. I just got to tell somebody about Jesus. Something happened to that man named Smith, and he just had to tell somebody about Jesus. See, I get a lot of the purpose that we call the baptism is for, but it never surpasses the true meaning, and that is to be the witness. And we need to be reminded of that once again. Smith Wigglesworth reminds me of another man whose story we find in the Bible that had the same degree of power working in him, and that man was Paul. When we look in the Bible, we find examples of men and women that had been filled with the Holy Ghost that made a huge impact and a huge difference. And we are part of that harvest that came out of the upper room experience that preached on last Sunday. That experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So Acts 17, I'm just going to read three verses this morning. Verses 14 through 17. And then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea. But both Silas and Timothy remained there. And so those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens. And receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw the city was given over to idols. And therefore he reasoned with the synagogue, with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you this morning. We praise you and worship you. We thank you, Lord, for your presence, God, that was here among us, God, in the time of worship and now in the preaching of the word. Lord, I'm praying, God, today, Lord, man cannot stir the heart, but you do, Holy Spirit. I pray, Holy Spirit, in this house that you would stir us, God, deeply for your work, God, in Jesus' name today. Amen. As we read this verse, I just got two short points this morning. The first thing I want to point out about Paul is this: persecuted yet still persistent. Persecuted yet still persistent. Smith Wigglesworth made this statement. He says, if you're not making people mad or glad, there's something amiss with your ministry. Let me read that again, because I liked it. If you're not making people mad or glad, there is something amiss with your ministry. When I think of Paul, because this seemed to be the case for Paul, we know him as Saul on the road to Damascus, but he became Paul later on. God's ministry for Saul, in Acts 9:15, we find this. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel, talking to Ananias, of mine to bear my name for the Gentiles and the kings of Israel. And listen to what he said, I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. That's Paul's outline for his ministry. Paul's persecuting up to the scripture that we read. I just want to fill it in a little bit about where we're at in Acts chapter 17 and what Paul had been through up to that point. Because remember, my title or my first point is persecuted yet still persistent. I believe, listen, Paul's ministry had many things about it. Paul's ministry had much persecution. And there was something wired in him that caused him to keep on going. In Damascus, after he was converted, we find local Jewish leaders plotted to kill Paul. And it was so bad that the disciples had to lower him down on the outside wall of the city just to save his life. This is within a certain amount of time after he got saved. How many know the devil's going to come after you when you first get in? He's going to try to do all he can to take you out. And he knew Paul was a special vessel for God. And he wanted to try to get him early in life. I'm going to tell you today, that's why we should pray for new converts, new people, because we know the enemy is coming strong after them. Antioch of Pisidia, Jewish leaders incited the prominent citizens and religious women of the city against Paul and his companions, driving them out of the region. The power of the people that persecuted him so much that they drove them out of the region. Where? In Paul's ministry. Oh, my word, I don't know about you, but if I go to a place to preach and they don't like it, you're not going to have to drive me out. I'll just leave. Paul faced this basically everywhere he went. He had some type of persecution. He had some kind of threat on his life, yet he still kept going. Persecuted, but yet persistent. Iconium, Paul and Barnabas faced a coordinated attempt by both Gentiles and Jews to mistreat and stone them, and they fled out of the city once again. Now, I know many of us would be doubting our calling about right now. God, did I really hear you? But Paul kept on going. In Lystra, after initially being hailed as a god, Paul was attacked by a mob of Jews from Antioch and Iconium, and they stoned him and dragged him outside the city and left him for dead. Persecuted, but persistent in his ministry. They said the disciples got around him, and most scholars would tell you they prayed for him to come back to life. And some would tell you that's why he had a hard time reading. It's because the stones. I don't know. I can think of much better ways than be treated than to be stoned. And some will tell you that's what caused his eyesight to be bad. But the thing is, he was there because he was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. It wasn't Paul's personality. It wasn't Paul's looks. It was Paul's message that was causing him the problem and the trouble in his life. It was the Jesus saved message. It was the old traditions are gone and new has come in through Jesus and the blood of Christ. And there's no other way to heaven but through Jesus. This is what was being spoken by Paul. We find in Philippi. In his second journey, Paul cast out a spirit of a divination of a slave girl that was going around and saying, hey, he's preaching the good stuff. Paul looked at her and said, come out, you heathen of a spirit. That's Snyder translation. The spirit came out and the owners of the slave girl got upset because there was no longer profit found in her and what she was saying. And so they arrested Paul and Silas, threw them in the jail cell. We know the story. They were chained, beaten, and over there and at the midnight hour, they cried out, I fly away, oh glory. Something like that. I'm not for sure. But I know the Bible says they had a worship service and heaven came down and shook the earth and the chains fell off and the guard got saved and his whole family. Let me know when the devil tries to mess you up serving God, God can turn it into a good thing. But he had been persecuted at that moment there. Thessalonica. Paul preached in the synagogue for 3 weeks, and a mob of unbelieving Jews formed a riot and attacked the house where Paul and his team were staying, forcing them to escape in the middle of the night. Why? Because he preached Jesus saves. Persecuted, yet still persistent, is this man that we're looking at. Berea. We find at that moment in Berea, Paul successfully preached here, but the agitators that were in Thessalonica found their ways to Paul. Now, you can disagree with me if you want to, but I believe this is the thorn in the side of Paul, because they followed him from one place to the other after that. And even when he was in Jerusalem, they met him and found him in the temple once again and caused him to get arrested and stirred up a riot against him. This same Paul. And this is where we pick the story up in Berea, and they transfer Paul because he's in jeopardy once again. His life is in danger. And now they take him. It says those that would conduct him took him to Athens. And that's where we find our story this morning in Acts 17. It's after all this persecution, all these stonings, all these threats on his life, they take him to Athens and they leave him there by himself. But can I say this? That we must keep in mind throughout all this persecution, Paul and his ministry team still seen many saved and many churches planted and many people filled with the Holy Ghost. Persecuted, but yet persistent, is what we find. Now listen, I don't know about you, but I've heard pastors talk. I just don't think I can pastor anymore after the last 15 churches. I've heard it. I've heard a lot of things. I don't know about you, but if I'd been in so much persecution as Paul had been in, and they took me to Athens, I imagine this people that conducted his business or transport him, however you want to say it, I imagine they may have said something to Paul like, why don't you chill for a little while? Why don't you just take in the sights? Athens has got so many things to look at. Oh, it's such a beauty. Why don't you just take a little R&R? And maybe they said, why don't you just stay out of trouble? I don't know what they said to him, but it's interesting. They took him out of harm's way, took him to Athens. I'm sure they must have had some kind of conversation. Wait till we get here before you stir it up. So you're not on your own. But can I tell you this morning? It wasn't the people, but the Holy Spirit stirred his heart for a lost city. The Bible says he was provoked. I'm going to tell you something. It says here, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw the city was given over to idols. There's something about this man of God named Paul could not stand to be in what he was seeing day in and day out and watching and seeing everybody worship what they did. It said there was a stirring. Can I tell you today, we need a stirring, my friend, today in the culture that we're living in. We need a stirring in our heart. We need to be provoked about what we are seeing and what we're hearing today, because there's something about having the Holy Ghost living in you that should stir us up when it sees a culture and a nation going sideways. And not only a culture and a nation, but even a family or a friend. Something should stir up inside us. That provoke meant to cause him to take action. He couldn't just sit back. Have you ever had anybody provoke you? I've had, and I provoke some people. Just keep pestering them and pestering them and pestering them until they finally respond. Right? If you've had siblings, you grew up that way, especially if you grew up in a house of brothers and you had one sister that would always provoke you knowing that we couldn't touch her. But I'm saying today it's the same feeling Paul had in his spirit when he seen the evilness that was in that. It was like he was sitting there provoking him. Whoa, stirring him up. Every time he'd see another idol, every time he'd see somebody worship at their own God, and all of a sudden he just responds. Forget being quiet. He's got to respond. Why? Because there's something inside of him that does not agree with what's going on. And he's got to respond. He didn't care whether he had a team behind him. You know, some people, they would get mouthy. I used to have a friend, he'd get mouthy if he had 4 or 5 guys with him. But when he had nobody, he was really nice to folks. Paul didn't care. He was provoked, is what the scripture speaks of. You know, 2 Peter says this, and I think it's something to be remembered. Talking about Lot, who was delivered out of Sodom and Gomorrah. It said this, Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. And it says, for the righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. See, you have a choice when you're among a culture that does not serve God. You either fold to that culture, compromise to that culture, or you get stirred up about the culture that you're around. Paul couldn't stand to see a whole city go to hell. He was stirred in his heart. Come on, church, it's time. The Holy Spirit, not the pastors, stir up the congregation once again to get upset about the culture and the things that we're seeing in the time that we live. How many know God is the one that does the stirring? The Holy Spirit stirs. We have a culture that is lost around us today. We see it all the time. Paul was like Jeremiah when he seen this. He had something inside of him, and he said this. Then he said, Jeremiah 29, then I said, I will not make mention of him, but nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding back, and I could not. Well, you talk about Paul. He had to say something. See, Paul didn't count his life precious. He figured this much. He says, for me to die is Christ, for me to live is Christ. How many of you that says, I don't care if you kill me. I'm going to preach the word of God. I'm going to share Jesus. And that was his attitude. That was his direction. I'm not for sure this morning, church, if you are tired of trying to hold it back, or are we just in that point that we don't care? Don't shout me down. Where are we at? Are we just caring about my life as long as I got food on the table, a roof over my head, as long as I can come to my church, and that's all I care about? Or do we care about the lost today? Do we care about them? Or I'm not for sure if we're tired of trying to hold back, or are we just intimidated to the point that we are silent? How many know we find that too in our system? You don't have the right to tell people about Jesus. Every post, every this and that tries to keep us silent. But can I remind you of something this morning? How can they be saved? How can they have faith unless they hear? There's no time to be silent about Jesus Christ. There's no time not to preach. The thing is, we've got to consider our lives dispensable. And the gospel precious. Because this is how Paul's attitude was. See, I do know this much this morning, is we need a stirring in the Pentecostal churches today. We need a stirring in our own lives. We don't need a stirring for greater music. We don't need a stirring for a bigger building. We don't need stirring for more money, but for the witness of the Word of God. We need a stirring inside of us to share the Word. Listen, we've got big buildings. We've got money. We've got a lot of things that we consider successful. But are we sharing Jesus Christ is the question. Are we sharing Jesus? Paul seeing the answer for a lost city. It wasn't new sidewalks. It was the preaching of the Word of God. It was the sharing of Jesus. Acts 17. Now listen to what he does. He's in this city. He's seeing all these things. He's provoked in his spirit. And listen what he does. Acts 17. Therefore, he reasoned. Why? What's therefore? It's because he looked and witnessed the condition of mankind in Athens. And therefore, he went into action because he was provoked in his spirit. He reasoned in the synagogues with the Jews, with the Gentile worshipers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. He's seen what was going on, and he says, I can't just sit back. I feel a stirring in my spirit, and therefore I've got to do something about it, is what he was saying. I've got to do something. He preached first to the religious people. He went to the synagogues. Can I tell you today, I think there needs to be some good preaching to the religious people once again. I think there needs to be some good preaching that would stir through the Holy Spirit our hearts back into fervent action unto God. You can be religious but yet not have a relationship. You can worship all you want to and still not be right with God. I believe it's time, if we're going to see things change, that the church gets and rises up evangelists. My friend Doug Echols has been not invited back to some churches because he preached that you need to get saved and you need to live right. You need to be holy unto God. It's not an acceptable message among the religious crowd anymore. I'm going to tell you today, we need revival. We need revival in the church today that would stir people's hearts back to the altars of God, back to a point of having that fire once again in their bones. He preached to the confused worshipers. He said he preached to the Gentiles. Now, just for a moment, bear with me. He's going through Athens. And later on, you'll find he says, I've seen an altar to all these other gods. And then there's an altar to the unknown God. We're living in a culture right now that is confused in their worship. Amen? America, once called the Christian nation, now we have that worship unto Muhammad, and then we have the Buddha, and we have all these different religious, and sometimes, even in our government, you've seen all these same religions on the platform going to pray a blessing over our nation. Paul preached to the Gentile worshipers. They had an altar for almost every god there was. They were confused in their worship. I see today, now don't get upset at me this morning, but I see a confusion among a lot of younger folks. I see a lot of younger folks today that are biting into all the little reels on Facebook and all the little religious things that have been posted there. And many of them are being shaped and molded by people that have never read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Can I tell you, you can read the Bible once isn't enough, but you can't read the Bible without the illumination of the Holy Ghost, because it's a total different book when the Holy Spirit's speaking to your soul as you read the Word of God. It becomes alive and is illuminated in your spirit. There are college professors that claim to teach the Word that have never been saved. My friend, they don't know the Word of God unless the Holy Spirit reveals it to them. We're living in a culture that many are saying this is what Christ says when Christ does not say that. There's a time for the Word of God to go forth. Paul looked at some confused worshipers and he said, it's not that I need to learn what they're worshiping. I need to tell them the truth of Jesus Christ. We don't need to learn all their religions. All we need to do is preach Jesus, and Jesus saves, and the fact that Jesus came and died for mankind. That is what we need to know, my friend. The banks will tell you as a teller. They don't bring every counterfeit bill in and say, study them. They bring in the real one and say, study it so you will recognize a fake one. Come on, the message. Paul preached Jesus to a confused generation of worshipers. He preached Jesus Christ. Then he went, after he would preach to the religious and the confused worshipers, he went into the marketplace. He went into the marketplace. Where's our marketplace? Walmart. Maybe you're a little higher up. Maybe you shop at Target. Maybe you dress up a little bit and go to another place. But we go into the marketplaces. Paul preached in those places. They're going to be at the marketplace this coming week at New York. He shared the gospel with those that would listen. Anybody that would give him an ear, he taught Jesus. You know, Smith Wigglesworth was the same way. If he was around you, you were going to hear about Jesus Christ. We waste a lot of conversations on everything but Christ. But he went into the marketplace. He didn't, you know, he went and shared Jesus to anybody out there that would give him a time of day. I don't think he forced it on them. He just, hey, can I tell you something, friend? What is that? That's called one-on-one witnessing. And if he got a group of people, he would preach on the street. Did you know David Wilkerson was a street preacher? You know how he got to meet Nicky Cruz? He was preaching on the street. Nicky Cruz was one of the leaders of the gang in New York. And he decided that he would help. There's a long story to all that. Wilkerson went to court carrying a Bible. But he won Nicky Cruz. Nicky Cruz, before he won, he says, what if I cut you up, preacher, in 1,000 pieces? And David Wilkerson says, every piece of me is going to say, I love you, or Jesus loves you. I'm going to say there's need for all of this. We need to preach to the religious. We need to preach to the confused worshipers. And we need to share Jesus on the street. And this is what Paul's remedy to a city that was sold over to idolatry. He said, I'm going to preach to the religious. I'm going to preach to the confused worshipers. And I'm going to share Jesus among the people at the market. What a game plan. So he starts doing this. So much so, guess what? Paul gets in trouble again. And you'll read on down into that chapter. They call him before the big court there. And they said, we need to hear what you've been saying because there's people saying you're preaching bad stuff. But I got to ask you this morning. Why would this man keep doing this when it has yielded persecution in his life, when it has caused him an issue? Why would he keep going on? Can I tell you this morning? Because Pentecostal fire had ignited a fire in his bones. Pentecostal fire had ignited a fire in his bones. I must say this morning, I've been baptized in the Holy Ghost. I do speak in tongues. But that does not mean that one experience I had will keep me going and going. It means there's got to be a continuous feeling in my life in order for the fire to keep burning. Why does Paul keep doing what he's doing? Because he's staying full of the Holy Spirit. He's on fire. There's a fire inside of his bones that causes him to say, I will not quit. I must go on. I'm sure the same fire was burning when they took him to the chopping block and took his head off. There was a fire that was burning. Smith Wigglesworth said this, and you read it, it's kind of small up there, isn't it? In me is working a power stronger than every other power. The life that is in me is 1,000 times bigger than I am outside. 1,000 times bigger than I'm outside. Some power working inside of him. Do you feel the power this morning, church? Do we feel the power in the Pentecostal movement today, church? Do we still feel the power that is bigger than who I am inside of me? Do we still resonate with the flame that's burning so bright and so hot inside of us that causes us to, that we must speak Jesus? Why did Paul keep doing this? It's because that fire was still there. Paul did an about face meeting Christ on the road to Damascus. First thing's important, an about face. And I had to look that up because I've never been in the military. It's a 180, right, Gunner? 180 means I'm going this direction and I go this way. Not a 360. That just made me dizzy. Good old Plavix. There was something that happened to him. I think it's crucial again that we get back to preaching the Word of God, that something takes place when you come to Jesus. Something inside of you that changes you. Something inside of you that says, I will no longer live in the sinful life I once lived in. Something that says, I have decided to follow Jesus. And it makes a difference in who I am. I believe that we're selling out a lot of people today that truly have not been saved and they're told they're saved because they haven't had a 180 in their life. And I know people will tell me, you can't say that. I just said it. But I'm just saying today, there's something about getting saved. Paul had an experience in Acts chapter 9. He never followed false religion again. He never followed the Jews again. He left everything unto Christ. He never persecuted or murdered any Christians again. He was converted and saved to stay. Do I believe a person can get saved and stay saved? Absolutely. I believe there's people been saved at 8 years old and was saved all their life. My pastor Greaser was that way. I admired that man. But I'm saying today, there must be a genuine converting of the soul. Will you be perfect? No, but you're on the road to getting where God wants you to be. Salvation, it's not just a little prayer. It's a lifestyle change because the Spirit changes who we are. That being converted. Luke 9:62 said, but Jesus said to him, no one having put their plow or hand to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom. What's that mean? That means I met Jesus and I turned this direction and I'm going to keep going. Do I have to deal with sin? Yes, I do. Do I have to deal with temptation? Do I have to deal with problems? Yes, I do. But I've made my mind up, Kylie, like you sang it this morning. I've decided to follow Jesus. I've decided to follow Jesus. I'm going to let God do a work. Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and he made a true conversion at that moment. Many teaching out there that a person can stay in their sin and still be saved, I disagree with them completely. They'll take the verses, hey, where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. Let me tell you, that's not much more grace to keep you in sin. It's much more grace to bring you out of sin. That's what it's about. I get the struggle part. All of us struggle. Every one of us struggled this morning. Amen? We will struggle and go forward in God as long as we're serving the Lord. There's going to be a struggle in our life. Yet have I been set free completely until I breathe my last breath. But my friend, I'm going to tell you today, I've made my mind up to follow Jesus. We have not been told that we can stay in sin and still be saved. Paul received the word on good, repentant soil. His soil was good soil. I'm going to tell you, you want to grow a good seed? Put it on good soil, and it'll come up. His soil. What is good soil in the Christian community? Is soil of repentance. It's there that the Word of God will come up in a strong way. It's there that it'll produce fruit in our life. When we have soil of repentance, not rocks, not thorns, all these things, but in true soil of repentance, there a Christian will flourish. It's there that we make our way. Paul found that soil. Paul then was baptized in the Holy Ghost. Remember, we're asking the question, why did he keep on keeping on for God, even though all the persecution, even though it seemed like God had forsaken him many times, why did he keep going? First of all, he was genuinely saved. Amen? The second thing is that Paul then was baptized in the Holy Spirit. Acts 9:17, Ananias went his way. After the Lord persuaded him, because Ananias didn't want anything to do with Paul. And entered the house, laying hands on him, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to me on the road, appeared to you on the road, you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight, because Paul couldn't see after meeting Christ on the road, and be filled with the Holy Spirit. How many know that was not just written in there? Not every circumstance in the book of Acts has the initial evidence with them. But if you study the life of Paul, Paul will tell you this much. I speak in tongues more than any of you. I speak in tongues more than any of you. Paul got filled with the Holy Spirit at that moment after he had been saved. Can I tell you, one of the main purposes of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is to be a witness. It's to be a witness unto God, for God. Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witness to me in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Our movement of the Assembly of God was founded in April of 1914. That's been a while back. At a convention in Hot Springs, Arkansas, roughly 300 people were there. And they had experienced an outpouring of the Holy Spirit with evidence of speaking in tongues. And they met to establish a doctrine of stability and organize a missionary work. How many know that AG is all over the world today? Now listen what happened. Because of the baptism of the Holy Spirit and people that understood the purpose and the reason to be filled with the Holy Spirit, listen to what happened. From 300 original attendees, the Assembly of God has grown to over 3 million in America and also 88 million adherents worldwide. 300 to 88 million worldwide. Why? Because they understood the message and the purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now listen. I believe that our numbers in America should be much higher. We do a great job overseas. We do a great job in other countries. But something is wrong in the Pentecostal churches today in America. We proclaim we're full. We proclaim that God has baptized us in the Holy Spirit. But where is the fruits that we're witnessing? Where are the fruits that we are witnessing? Where are the fruits of the main purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And that is to be a witness for Jesus Christ. We can blame the culture. But I must ask us this morning, does the Pentecostal fire still burn in the Church of America? Does it still burn in our bones to share Jesus? Do we quote like Smith Wigglesworth says, I'm like a barrel full with no spout that I need to pour out? Are we still full of the Holy Spirit in such a way that I've got to just tell somebody about Jesus, even if it's my pet at the house? I know I'm plowing deep this morning. I get that. But I believe we need an awakening church, not just our church, but I believe the church of Jesus Christ in America, the Pentecostal church now, needs something more than charismatic worship, that needs something more than programs. I believe that we need to get back to the fire that's been instilled inside of us and preach Jesus once again out in the streets. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes, give the Lord a clap. Because that's what America needs today. We need it today. It's not about tongues. Smith Wigglesworth went to that revival and he told the preacher, I've come to get the tongues. He lay there or stayed there 4 days worshiping God and all that and got ready. He had to go because his wife was telling him to get home. You know how it is. Finally, a lady looked at him and said, Smith, if you'll quit seeking tongues and just seek the Holy Ghost, seek Jesus, worship Jesus, it'll happen. And within 30 minutes, he was filled with the Spirit of the living God so much so all the rest of them at the revival was a little envious of him because they hadn't been filled yet. And the first thing he wanted to do was preach. His wife, when he got home, because he had read or sent her I was fixing to say a text message, but they didn't have one. A telegram. And said, listen, I got filled with the Spirit. And I'm speaking in tongues. She says, whatever. Because she says she was full of the Spirit without speaking in tongues. There's that debate also. I think you call that the anointing. But anyhow, get home. She says, well, since you've got it, you're preaching. She didn't give him much time this time. And he gets up on the platform and preaches. He doesn't have a text or anything. Isaiah 61 came to him. The Spirit of the Lord is upon him. And he preached, and she's going back there. You can label it. Two different books said this thing. She said, that is not my Smith Wigglesworth. Because of what God had done in his life. Come on, folks. It's time we get back to some stories. Amen. It's time we get back to what the Holy Ghost can do in our lives. Have we made, listen, I don't get upset, but have we made Pentecost about running and jumping? Snake handling? Charismatic worship? And many other things versing what Pentecost really was about. And that's about telling people about Jesus. Come on, I've been in some wild service. I've been one of the wild ones. But I'm going to tell you, doesn't do any good to get wild in this sanctuary and not do anything out there. Come on. All that does is make people say, you're crazy. See, because I think we have transferred the purpose when the purpose is to tell people about Jesus. That's the purpose of it. To have that boldness in us to just say, can I tell you, friend, I know many of us won't be evangelists. I know many of us won't ever do what Gunnar and Amanda do, go sit on a corner. That makes me nervous to think about it. And I preach almost every week. I know that. But you know, all of us, when we have been filled with the Holy Spirit, even if you haven't been filled, we have the mission. We have the purpose. And that is to sound the Word of God off to people. I'm just saying, if we were truly possessed what Paul and Smith Wigglesworth had, why are we not making more people mad and glad? Now, the mad is when you preach and they don't like it, or when you share and they don't like it. The glad is when they receive Jesus. Amen? Why are we not making more people mad and glad? If we have truly what Paul had and Wigglesworth had, see, Paul could not resist the Spirit that dwelled within and his love for Christ. So much so, he had to share Jesus with the lost. He penned scriptures that revealed this in 1 Corinthians 9. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yet woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. 2 Corinthians, for the love of God compels us to share the Lord of God, the Word. 2 Corinthians 5:18, now all these things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given, listen to this, us the ministry of reconciliation. Can I tell you, reconciliation comes in many different forms. It may come from building a friendship with somebody or just sharing the Word of God. But the whole idea of reconciling somebody is to reconcile them, not to San Jacinto Assembly of God, but reconcile them through the message of Jesus Christ to the Father above. The ministry of reconciliation. So I ask you this morning, in closing, y'all, excuse me, I didn't get to preach last week. Do we have the fire burning in us, San Jacinto? Do we have that fire burning in us that says, I want more and more? Can I tell you, the fire burns at salvation and should increase at the baptism of the Holy Spirit? That fire. Are we hungry? For more than a move of God in the church, are we hungry to see lost people saved? Because I hear it all the time, but we need a move of God. I get it. We need to get on fire to get out there. But are we hungry to see the lost saved? Wigglesworth said this. I've had several of his quotes. And I'm going to end with this. The secret of spiritual success is hunger that persists. It is an awful condition to be satisfied with one's spiritual attainments. God was and is looking for hungry and thirsty people. Are you hungry? Are you hungry for the lost? Megan, if you'll come, if y'all just give me a few moments this morning, I want everybody to stand. The Lord laid this message upon my heart because I believe that all of us, if we would be honest, our fire gets dim. Amen? Even if you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, your fire gets dim. I found out something traveling the other day. I can start with a full tank, but it doesn't last. And you know what else I found out with my white pickup? It's expensive to fill it back up. I'm going to tell you, I don't know where you are with the fire for Christ. What I'm talking about today, we need fuel from heaven once again. And it doesn't come just because, oh Lord, fill me. It comes because we get hungry. It comes at a price. It doesn't just happen in a minute, in a second. But I'm saying once we get to that point, God can fill us up again quickly. And I want to ask you this morning, San Jacinto. I'm not asking about First Assembly. I'm not asking about other churches. I'm asking about us this morning. Are we hungry to see the lost one? Are we hungry to see people saved? Are we hungry to see people saved around this church, in our family? Are we hungry to see Amarillo? Which, if we'd be honest, Amarillo has a lot of idolatry going on. Are we hungry? I know it's just a little bit after 12, but I want to ask you this morning, will you just come down here and let's just cry to God? Will you just come with me and let's just cry to God, oh God? But I'm hungry in my heart. Stir me up inside. Let the flame roar once again inside of me for those that are lost, God. Forgive me for my fire that I've let get so small. But God, this morning, if you need to go, I got it. I get it. But, oh, let's spend some time this morning. Oh, God, stir us, God, in this house and this place today. Oh, ramba basikitidinabohoye. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, stir it again inside of us, God. Stir it again, Lord, once again inside for our lost loved ones. Lord, we got young people, God, in our families that need a revelation of truth. God, give us the opportunity. Open a door, God, in their hearts and their lives. We got people around this church, God, that need you in a powerful way. Lord, we can't say, hey, we've tried this and tried that. We're not doing anything more. But God, we're going to be persistent, God. Hallelujah. Believing, Lord, that you would have came if it went, but for one lost, you would have gave your life on Calvary. Oh, touch us, God, this morning. Oh, move upon us, God, today. Oh, Lord, we need you, Lord. Put a burden and a passion once again. Oh, stir up, God. Stir up, Father.